You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. Now, without further delay, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
And we start with this question: how wide is the divide between Mormonism and Christianity? Well, in 1997, there was a professor from a Mormon university and a professor from a Christian seminary that attempted to answer that question in a volume titled, How Wide the Divide. And in the end, the book released by a major Christian publishing house concluded that the divide might not be nearly as wide as many have supposed, despite the fact that Mormon founder Joseph Smith emphatically declared that God has not been God for all eternity. I put out a little flip chart that lays all of this out. The 2012 presidential hopeful Mitt Romney has made a concerted effort to minimize the differences between Mormonism and Christianity. And while his references to Jesus Christ as Son of God and Savior of humankind sound orthodox, in reality, as a temple Mormon who has served as a bishop and a stake president, Romney knows full well that the Jesus of Mormonism is clearly not the Christ of Christianity, and as such, he has obscured the face of Mormonism through the manufacture of a Mormon mirage. And I would say this: every Christian who truly loves their Mormon neighbor enough to confront them with truth must become equipped to see past this Mormon mirage to the essential doctrinal differences that separate Mormonism from genuine Christianity. And again, to help you grasp those differences, I've organized them around the memorable acronym Mormon. And as you read the flip chart, it's crucial to keep in mind the instruction that Paul gave in Ephesians to speak the truth in love. Again, the flip chart, 4x6, laminated, fits in a pocket or purse, gives you the memorable keys to the Mormon mirage so that you can use the deviations or differences as springboards or opportunities to share the truth, the life, the love, the grace that only the Christ of Christianity can bring to the human heart. A lot of people hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up, Kevin in Kentucky, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I was curious about, a lady in my Bible study gave me a handbook from the International School of Ministry, ISOM is their logo, and I couldn't find anything online about their doctrine and theology, so I was curious if you could give me any information about them before I go diving into this book and find out that it's not doctrinally sound.
Well, here's all you need to know. It's a who's who in aberrant theology, including people like Marilyn Hickey and T.L. Osborne and Reinhard Bonnke and Joyce Meyer. So while they have a few good teachers in there, they have a who's who of really bad teachers as well. So it's not a product I would recommend.
Okay, great. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Yep.
The book you recommended for the gentleman stuck in pornography.
Yep.
What was the name of that again?
Well, it's called Game Plan. And it's written by Joe Dallas. It's an absolutely wonderful resource, and I would highly recommend it to you and anyone else listening in. Again, it's called The Game Plan.
Okay. The Game Plan.
Yeah, and the subtitle is The Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity.
Okay, I'd like to add that with Every Man's Battle to my arsenal against the battle against sexual temptation there.
You got it.
Thank you so much.
Thank you so much. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John, Lincoln, Nebraska. He's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, John.
Hi.
It's good to talk to you.
Yeah. I'm leading up to a various study on Wednesday nights, and this question has come to my mind. Plus, I've also heard it asked before. Did Jesus have faith?
Well, it depends on what you mean by faith. Again, I say this over and over again, but it bears repeating. Words are not unifical, they're equivocal. If you look at a modern definition of faith that you find among prevalent faith teachers today, faith becomes a force, words become the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. That's not biblical faith. Faith, biblically defined, is only as good as the object in whom it is placed, and we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a sense in which you can say that Jesus is the quintessential man of faith, in that Jesus Christ is Theanthropos, the God-man. And in his earthly sojourn, he voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity without divesting himself of a single attribute of deity. He took on the likeness of a servant, and in that sense, I think we can say that he put his faith in God. Even though Jesus Christ is God manifest in flesh, again, he's veiling the prerogatives of divinity, and he's exercising trust in his heavenly Father. Again, we're speaking here from the perspective of his humanity. So in that sense, we can say that Jesus exercised faith, but ultimately we recognize Jesus as God, and therefore he is the object of our faith.
Okay, that is absolutely down the road that I'm going with this. And also, when we look at that, then we are to apply Galatians 2:20. There's various, you know, different interpretations of that. But when a phrase is mentioned, preferably in the King James, it's the faith of the Son of God. And when I look at the impartation of Christ in my life, his righteousness, his life, his forgiveness in my life, the impartation, is it fair to say that, in not really in a wooden literal sense, but it is the faith of Christ in me through his person that's living within me through the means of the Holy Spirit. You understand what I'm saying?
Well, I do. And I think what's important to recognize is that you have to make qualifications as you go along when you're explaining things, because there are so many equivocations that we use on words. And by way of example, when I say that I believe in one God revealed in three persons that are eternally distinct, I have to define what I mean by person, because there's an equivocation on person. I don't mean person in common vernacular. I mean person in the sense of identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So I like the way you phrased what you did, because in doing so, you made the necessary qualifications so that one might not only understand, but also see the root of what you're defining in the biblical text.
Okay. So it's, again, you know, it's coincidental with, you know, I am a person and I yet exercise faith, but I also have the faith that's given to me because it's also a gift.
Yeah. And again, I think it's really important to define what we mean by what we say. So if I look at belief or true saving faith, I'm always defining it with three elements. The first being knowledge, but that being in itself incomplete. The second being assent or agreement. And still you have an incomplete definition, because to knowledge and assent, you have to add trust, which is dependence on Jesus Christ alone, or dependence on God alone. And in that sense, Jesus was dependent from the perspective of his humanity on his Heavenly Father. That's why he prayed to his Heavenly Father.
Absolutely great. I am just so thankful for your response today, Hank, and you have a great time.
Well, thank you, and for the clarity in which you not only asked the question, but also made some very insightful comments as well.
Great, thank you.
Bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Robin, Memphis, Tennessee, WCRV. Hi, Robin.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question for you. In my line of work, I have recently begun to have Jewish clientele.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering, what words do I use? How do I verbally witness to them? I don't see them for a long time, so we don't have this time to build up this long friendship, and then they see my life and see how I live it, you know, and then kind of go from there. I might just deal with them for 2 weeks at a time, and then that will be, you know, the end of our business together. But how do I go about witnessing to them?
Well, it really depends on what kind of Jews you're talking to, because there are some Jews who are Orthodox Jews. There are other Jews that are conservative or Reformed Jews. I've got all kinds.
Yeah.
I was just in Tehran on a panel with two Orthodox Jews. One was named Rabbi Rosenberg, and the other was Rabbi Weiss. And in their view, they're having to develop their relationship with Yahweh through the adherence to Torah law. Well, in witnessing to them, what we're saying in essence as Christians is all of the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So now we have to demonstrate that Jesus Christ did what we could not do, and that Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill them.
Yes.
And so you see these Orthodox Jews, we were in a particular meeting with our Muslim hosts, and we were being served a lunch. Well, they couldn't eat any of the lunch because they didn't know exactly what kind of a pan it was made in, and they didn't want to violate any of their ceremonial or civil laws or laws with respect to how food is to be prepared and so forth. So they had to see it before they could eat it and know exactly how it was prepared and know that it was kosher. So it was an interesting thing. But for me, I had no problem whatsoever because I know that, as Jesus said, it is not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It is what proceeds from the heart. And then in doing so, Jesus declared all foods clean, which is to say that the substance has replaced the type or the shadow. The type or the shadow pointed, but when Jesus came, the pointing is no longer necessary because he fulfills all of it. But I've written about this in various places. One of the instructive entries I did in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, takes this Orthodox Judaism, which is known for its strict dedication to the eternal and unalterable Mosaic law, as interpreted by rabbis subsequent to the fall of Jerusalem, and then shows how you find the substance and fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So you understand what they believe and then how to counter what they believe as an opportunity for witness. And then also to recognize the differences between Reform Judaism, liberal Judaism as it were, and Orthodox Judaism, and also conservative Judaism, which is also known by the moniker historical Judaism. And again, use that as an opportunity with respect to their deviations, an opportunity to witness.
Yes, well, it's a challenge, and it's something that I've never had the opportunity to deal with. But I just feel like God has put me in this position for a reason, you know, not just to make money and bring in an income for my family, but also to have an inroad into their lives as well. So I just, you know, want to use it for his glory, that's for sure.
Well, and you're exactly right. That's exactly what God has done. He's placed you in a circumstance, and now you have the opportunity to be a light in that circumstance. And that's what we're called to be. We're called to be salt and light. And if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. But you are the light of the world. God has placed you in a particular place at a particular time to be a witness. I felt the same thing when I was in Tehran. He placed me in a particular place and time. He equipped me, and now it is my duty to take what he has invested in me and use it for his glory.
Yeah. I just wondered, you know, with my other acquaintances who are not Jews, you often have a starting place because even if they're not Christians, they still believe in a God, or they believe in Jesus, or, you know, they do Christmas or those kind of things. But with my new Jewish friends, what is my starting point?
I guess, well, Genesis. By and large, the Jews that you're dealing with believe in God. Now, not all of them do. In fact, ironically, not even all Orthodox Jews really believe in God in the sense that we communicate the notion of God. But you do have a starting place. You got to find out what that starting place is. And of course, when we look at the universe, we could say there is a God. The heavens declare the glory of God, as the great psalmist put it. And of course, Orthodox Jews love the Psalms of David. So I think you do have a starting point. You also have a starting point because it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Muslim or garden variety pagan, God has placed a knowledge of himself on the canvas of your consciousness. So you have a starting place, and I think it's important for you to ask questions, find out what that starting place is, and then, again, use your well-reasoned answer as a springboard or an opportunity to share the gospel. The Holy Spirit will give you the words, and oftentimes in the circumstance, you'll find out that there are certain things you're ill-equipped at, but what does that do? It means you go back, research, and return, and in the process, when you're on the cutting edge of evangelism, you're led into education. So you learn more and more, and you become an ever more useful tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of making a difference while there's yet time. Blessings to you, Robin. Thank you so much for your call. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff has spent a lot of time studying Jesus' death and resurrection, from the historical sources to modern medical and psychological studies. Even so, when he first read Sigmund Brouwer's life-changing work of historical fiction, The Weeping Chamber, he experienced the truth of Christ's resurrection in a new way, from a completely different angle. And when Hank was thinking of resources to help you celebrate this Easter, he knew he had to share it with you. For your donation to the Christian Research Institute this month, Hank would like to send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in a moment. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we are offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? And seven more crucial topics. To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. Let's get back now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ron Springfield, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Ron.
Hey, how are you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
It's always a blessing just to hear the words that you have to say to my questions, and I'll try and make it quick and let you open up here. With the very first of the book, the great book of the Bible, we see Elohim used for the name of God. Could you just expound on the literal aspect of that and how we should move on the beginning of that powerful message?
Well, I think it's important to recognize that one of the Old Testament names of God is Elohim. And it's always used in the singular when it refers to the true God. That's also used for false gods, by the way, or judges and kings. So, as I say so often, words or phrases in the Bible are not univocal, they're equivocal. Interestingly enough, Yahweh is the way God refers to himself. So what's interesting by way of distinction between those two is that all other names for God are our names for him, and only Yahweh is God's name for himself. Only I Am can say I Am. In fact, Yahweh was known as the tetragrammative because it's actually just four letters without vowels. So you only have the consonants, you don't have the vowels. So therefore, when we phrase Yahweh in a certain way or we pronounce it in a certain way, we're adding arbitrarily our own vowels to it so that it becomes pronounceable. So again, I think the distinction between Elohim and Yahweh then would be that Yahweh is God's name for himself. Elohim would be one of the names that we use for God. It's our name that we assign to God.
It's very interesting that we begin to see that name used as soon as he finishes the creation and right after the Sabbath. You know, it begins in the generations of heavens and the earth, and it says his name in that fashion.
Yes, yes, that's right. That's right.
So I just think that's very interesting, and some scholars have obviously taken that as showing different authors of the book. How do you look at that?
Yeah, I mean, that's right. I mean, a lot of people will say that this is proof positive that you have different editors that are splicing together the book, but I think this is nonsense. Skeptical university professors are always going to use these kinds of arguments to try to show some kind of contradiction. But it's highly unlikely that an author is going to contradict himself within the span of several sentences. Not only that, but if you look at the entirety of the book of Genesis, you realize that it is a very tight mosaic, which is
very
to say...
specific.
Go ahead.
Oh, and it's very specific. I was completely agreeing.
Yeah, what's cool about it, too, is that Moses gives you the book of Genesis so that you can remember the major themes with the 10 fingers of your hands, the first five referring to primeval history and the other five fingers to the patriarchs. It was very cool the way he laid it out. It's a mnemonic. It's an elegant tapestry. And if you learn to read it as literature, you find out this isn't spliced or cobbled together literature. This is an intricate mosaic, a tapestry that only God could have inspired Moses to write.
Beautifully put. I appreciate your words. And, you know, you have a great mind and the focus that you have to give us words of wisdom and encouragement. God bless you.
Well, you're very kind. Thank you so much for those very kind and generous words. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Brent. He's in Utah. Hi, Brent.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. I was wondering, I'm talking with some Mormon family. He's trying to tell me that when Jesus was on the cross talking to the thief, that paradise, the one he uses the word paradise, it can be translated as hell. Is that right?
Well, no.
Or Hades, I mean?
Well, yes, that's right. I mean, take some contextualization. Here's what's going on. There's a Hebrew word, it's Sheol, and it refers to the abode of the dead. The counterpart in the New Testament is the word Hades. It, too, refers to the abode of the dead. And if you look at Luke chapter 16, you kind of get a picture of what this entails. The abode of the dead entails both paradise and Abraham's bosom, which are equivalent terms. They're referring to being in the presence of God, and the place for the unregenerate. And the way Jesus pictures that is with a beggar who goes to Abraham's bosom and paradise. He's in bliss because he's in fellowship with God. And then a rich man who is in torment. And that is a way of talking about being separated from the glory of God, from the grandeur and greatness of God, and from fellowship with God. But both of those places are in the abode of the dead. Both of those places are in Hades or in Sheol.
Okay, because what his argument is you have to be baptized in order to get to heaven, you know, the Mormon thinking. And so he said that he didn't go to heaven, he went to Hades. So how would I clarify that? I'm looking at the context, and obviously he's going with Christ. Christ's not going to hell, that's obvious. So I'm thinking that's the only way to point it out. He's not saying that Jesus and him are going to be in hell together. That doesn't make sense. It would be that he'd be in heaven, right? Would that be a...
Well, I think what's really important here is to get to brass tacks in terms of what Mormons believe in this regard. So let me spend just a moment on that, and I think it'll help clarify the starting point and exactly how to bridge from the starting point to effective witness. Remember that Christians believe that they'll stand before God dressed in the spotless robes of Christ's righteousness.
Right.
But Mormons, in distinction, contend that they're going to appear before Heavenly Father dressed in fig leaf aprons holding good works in their hands. And when they talk about Heavenly Father, they also believe in a celestial mother. So they start with a whole different idea of what it takes to get to heaven. Secondly, they believe that almost everyone goes to heaven. So hell is not a real big part of their thinking. Only apostates like myself, people that go after Mormonism, at least in the way they go to hell. But almost everyone goes to heaven. In fact, murderers, whoremongers, the world's vilest people, in their view, make it to what's called the celestial heaven. And then if you're a lukewarm Mormon, or you're a religious person, or you accept the Mormon gospel in the spirit world, then you get to go to the terrestrial heaven.
Yeah.
And then they have another heaven. This is for Mitt Romney. It's the celestial heaven.
And that's when you become gods and all, yeah.
Yeah, and you have to be sealed in a secret temple ritual. And if you make it to the third level of the celestial kingdom, then you'll become a god of your own planet. So they have...
virtually impossible.
Yeah, well... Yeah, I mean,
according to their theology, they got to be perfect.
It's certainly a high threshold.
Yeah.
So I mean, that's what's so hard. I mean, in witnessing to Mormons, you have to define your terms, because they can say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Mitt Romney says, I believe in Jesus Christ. But if you probe, you find out that the Jesus that he's communicating.
Brother, wait a minute.
Yeah, yeah. Completely different Jesus. That's the point. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm a grandson of Ebenezer Beasley, so, and I'm about the only one in my whole family that's gotten out of that mess. And
well, you shouldn't be asking me questions. I should be asking you questions. You probably know more about this than I do.
Well, I'm just trying. I don't know the Greek and all the, you know, the Bible, because obviously in the Mormon Church they're not too interested in the Bible. So I've been learning more and more about the Bible so I can talk to them. And
oh, I love
and they
that.
Don't even, you know, they don't even believe the Bible anyway, so it makes it very difficult.
Well, I love that. That's what I always say. We need to become so familiar with the truth that when counterfeits loom on the horizon, we know it instantaneously. So you're far better to the study of the truth, because Satan packages and repackages a lie ad nauseum, ad infinitum, and it's a never-ending quest to keep up with all the permutations.
Yeah, the challenging thing is, though, trying to use the Bible. I can use their own books against them, because half of its plagiarism is from the Bible anyway. So, you know, I try to use what they've got, which contradict their own doctrine, and it changes every other day. So, but that was just one little thing. I finally got one of my cousins to talk to me about Mormonism. They don't like to talk about God. So it's difficult and frustrating, but I'm keeping on, keeping on.
Yeah, do it, because it's so interesting to me over the years. I've talked to people that were either Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or some other world religion, and you think, wow, I'm not getting anywhere. Years later, you might meet someone that you thought no one would ever get through to, and now you find that person in a Christian church teaching Christians how to witness to Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. So, you know, you can plant a little seed. God comes around through some other agent and waters the seed and ultimately gives the increase. And it's amazing. If we're just faithful, if we equip ourselves, it's amazing how God raises up the fruit.
I've learned that. I could bury them in facts and truth, and they're not interested. I'm learning a lot from that Mormon Research Ministry that gives me a little more tactful approach on getting to the Mormons, because, boy, you tell them the truth, and that really gets them going. They get all flustered. So,
appreciate your call.
I appreciate you taking it. Thank you very much.
Hey, God bless you. And again, we have memorable keys to the Mormon Mirage. It is a flip chart. It's laminated 4x6. You can put it in a pocket or a purse and use it to become an effective witness to the Mormons. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rebecca, Atlanta, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Rebecca.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Where I live, and I've just moved here, there are lots of Amish.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm intrigued. What are their beliefs?
Well, the Amish were actually named after Jacob Ammon. And they're a reactionary faction within the Mennonite movement, which essentially try to freeze history at the 17th century. There's a wide diversity within these Amish groups, from traditional to liberal. It has its roots in an Anabaptist movement, which is a radical Reformation movement, and basically hold to major doctrines of Christianity with an emphasis on law and holiness. They have, of course, their own peculiar laws, such as no electricity, no cars, or buttons, and these kinds of things. They reject infant baptism. They're opposed to capital punishment or serving in the military. They also reject serving in public office as ministers of the state and so forth. So they have their own unique tenets, but many Amish hold to essential Christian doctrine, so that needs to be kept in mind as well. So with those Amish that do, you can stand shoulder to shoulder. Again, the watchword is this: in essentials, unity; non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. If you want further information, we have further information at the Christian Research Institute. We are coming, unfortunately, up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And do remember in the meantime that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. Be right back.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment. Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of Christian faith. This historical event not only vindicates Jesus' claims to deity, it ensures the future bodily resurrection of all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. To help prepare your heart for Easter, we would like to share with you The Weeping Chamber, a life-changing work of historical fiction by Sigmund Brouwer. The Weeping Chamber will transport you to the heart of ancient Jerusalem during the days leading up to Christ's death, with an intensely personal story of the intersection of two lives, Simeon, a person much like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, who will provide redemption for all. For your donation in support of the outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute, we'll send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time when Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff contends that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who is the Antichrist? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Georgia. She's listening in New Mexico on KTGW. Hi, Georgia.
Hello there. I was calling to ask a question.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I've been reading my Bible. I started from the very beginning so I could get a more like a understanding, okay?
Yes.
Now, I'm almost in the middle, finishing up Kings and stuff. So I know that he always says, and they tore down all the idol worshippers and all that stuff, but they never did anything with the high places, but they kept the high places. What is the high places?
Yeah. Well, typically, and I'm qualifying this by the word typically, but typically in Scripture, elevated or hilltop sites were dedicated to the worship of pagan gods. So most of the time in the Old Testament, when you have a reference to high places, it implies a form of pagan worship that was forbidden to the Israelites. And that's why you see evil kings, they come to the throne and they inaugurate high places, and then you have good kings, they abolish or tear down the high places. For example, Solomon, towards the end of his life, he built altars in high places for his pagan wives because he made all kinds of alliances with foreign kings by marrying their women and having their women as concubines. There was a way of developing strategic alliances. And then he ends up having these foreign women turning his eyes from the God of Israel to pagan practices. So he did an abominable thing in the eyes of the Lord. But there again, you have an example of good kings, they tear down the high places. The evil kings, they inaugurate or build high places as worship to pagan gods. So they're bringing in paganism. And that is the very reason that you find the kingdom torn apart. So after Solomon, you have a divided kingdom. And ultimately, the land vomits out the Israelites just as it did the pagan nations before them. So first you have an Assyrian captivity that takes place, and that happens when the Assyrians come in and destroy the northern kingdom, and then later on you have the southern kingdom decimated by the Babylonians.
So even the good king, after he tears down a lot of stuff, they always end up keeping worship, a high place. So that's why everybody keeps falling then, huh?
Well, yeah, but as I said, there's a qualification here because sometimes the Lord's people, with his approval, worshipped him at elevated altars. So you have to keep that in mind. But typically, in answer to your question, it is a way of talking about worship of pagan deities. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Nicole next, listening in Preston, Missouri on Bar Radio. Hi, Nicole.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good.
Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is about Judas Iscariot. I struggled with where I thought he might have gone when he died, but upon reading more, I do think that he did go to hell for his betrayal of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess my question is, did God predestine him to do this? Did he have a choice? Could he have changed the course?
Well, yeah. I mean, Judas himself confessed, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. What you have to understand is God knows everything.
Right.
You know, we only know things with certainty in the rearview mirror. So you could know something that happened in the past with certainty, but you don't know what's going to happen in the future. God knows what happened in the past. He also knows what's happening in the present and knows what's going to happen in the future. The fact that God knows what is going to happen in the future does not mean that the future is fatalistically determined or that our choices don't count or don't matter. So the fact that God knew what Judas would do does not negate the fact that Judas himself, of his own volition, sinned and betrayed innocent blood, as the Bible puts it. Jesus, of course, refers to Judas Iscariot as the one doomed to destruction so that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But that, again, does not necessitate fatalistic determinism.
Okay, so that being said, if Judas had not committed suicide, but instead had repented, would he have been able to enter heaven?
Well, sure. Judas certainly could have repented, but instead of repentance, he demonstrated remorse for getting caught.
Right.
As it were. I mean, he's felt the full weight of what he had done, in fact, through the silver back. And in that sense, we see that it wasn't genuine repentance, but he's recognizing the full weight of what he has done. And there's a big distinction between genuine repentance, which if he had fulfilled that requirement, he would have fulfilled the thing that all of us are required to do, and that is realize we're sinners, repent of our sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But every indication in the Bible is that he loved what was on the master's table. He loved the silver. He didn't really love the master. So he hung around Christ because of what it would do for his own self-aggrandizement. It wasn't selfless sacrifice for the Savior.
I understand. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Harold, Dayton, Ohio, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Harold.
Hey, I love your ministries, and I appreciate you taking my call.
Bless you. Thank you.
I got a question. My church does not believe in praying for a Christian soldier because their beliefs that thou shalt not kill. And, you know, we all know soldiers sometimes are called to kill people. And what is right or wrong thing to do with that?
Well, the Bible does not say thou shalt not kill. The Bible says that thou shalt not murder. And there's a distinction between murder and killing. It's not just a semantical distinction. It's a very real distinction. So I think it's important to recognize that true love protects the innocent against the evil of an aggressor, and that kind of love sometimes leads to military action. That's why we have police to keep order within a society. We're sinful people, and therefore there's a necessity to have a leavening force within a society. Sometimes that force is necessary with military. So one nation thwarting the evil intentions of another nation. And the classic example, of course, that's easy to discern and understand is what happened during World War II, where you had the evil of a Nazi regime that was stopped by the will of Allied forces that wanted to resist this whole idea that Hitler had with respect to the Aryan race and his purging of all people that didn't meet the criteria that ultimately would fulfill the evolutionary paradigm.
Okay, so if I go in the military and I'm, you know, and I have to kill somebody or something, that does not necessarily mean I will be sent to hell.
No, of course not. And again, there's a distinction between killing and murder, and that distinction is not a semantical distinction, it's a real distinction. I talk about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, where I deal with Rahab and the spies. And in that particular situation, you have a distinction between lying and not telling the truth. And once again, it's not just a semantical distinction, it's a very real distinction.
Okay. Well, I appreciate you taking my call, and I love your ministries, and God bless you guys.
Thank you so much. I appreciate your call. God bless you. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Cliff. He's listening in Seattle, Washington. Hi, Cliff.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for your ministry.
Bless you. My privilege.
Well, I have a question, and I wanted to know what your thoughts are on the Way of the Master system of witnessing with Ray Comfer and Kirk Cameron that they've put out. I don't know what your thoughts are.
Well, I've appreciated the ministry of Ray Comfort and of Kurt Cameron over the years. I still remember when Kurt came to see me in the office, he was a genuinely humble Christian man who God had given a very significant platform to. And in his humility and love for God, he wants to do all he can to be an effective witness. And I think all too often, Christians neglect their responsibility to be witnesses. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. Most of us are secret agents that have never blown our cover before the unregenerate world. In terms of evangelism in general, let me say this. I think there are four things we need to learn to do. The first thing is build a relationship with a non-believer. That earns us the right to share the gospel. The second thing is we need to develop the ability to articulately communicate the good news of the gospel. The third thing is if someone responds to the gospel, we need to be able to lead them in a response to the gospel. And then the fourth thing is to take them through the basic steps of discipleship and growth as new believers. Now, in that process, the fourth step, we need to talk about baptism, because you're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, but you are set apart through baptism. Through baptism, you are publicly, visibly identifying with Christ in his life, death, and burial, as delineated in Romans chapter 6. And you are saying, I am identifying with the body of Christ. I'm a living stone in the temple of God. And all that that entails, including taking up your cross and daily following him. We oftentimes take baptism for granted in our modern day culture, but if you think about baptism in a first century epic, think about in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, becoming a Christian and then visibly identifying with the body of Christ through baptism, oftentimes it meant a death sentence. You're hauled off into a hippodrome, or you were dressed in a tar jacket and then lit ablaze. So it had a huge cost associated with it, but that's what believers do. They're saying, I am no longer part of the Caesar cult. I am part of Christ. I am a living stone in the temple of God, and I'm going to identify with Christ. I'm going to take up my cross and daily follow him. So baptism is an integral part of what happens in terms of the first act of obedience and identification with the body of Christ. I'm going to have to leave it there because I'm out of time. As always, it's a pleasure, a privilege to do the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We provide answers to demonstrate that there are answers to the very difficult questions about this life and the life to come. Only the Christian worldview ultimately corresponds to reality, and we do therefore what we do because truth matters, and we deeply appreciate those that stand with us prayerfully and financially. You can join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can make an individual gift. You can do that as well via the mail, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Again, thank you so much for tuning in, and we'll look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of Christian faith. This historical event not only vindicates Jesus' claims to deity, It ensures the future bodily resurrection of all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. To help prepare your heart for Easter, we would like to share with you The Weeping Chamber, a life-changing work of historical fiction by Sigmund Brouwer. The Weeping Chamber will transport you to the heart of ancient Jerusalem during the days leading up to Christ's death, with an intensely personal story of the intersection of two lives: Simeon, a person much like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, who will provide redemption for all. For your donation in support of the outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute, we'll send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.